Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, great to be back with you today. How's everybody? All right, it's time for some shameless self-promotion. I brought some information about Insight Christian Counseling. We have a brochure back there. Our counseling is heart-focused, biblically based. So if you know someone in need, we do a lot of marriage and family counseling. And then I do a radio program every Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. A great way to start your day, Insight Today. And we talk about a lot of practical ideas, topics we've talked about over the course of the broadcast. So if you're looking for some practical help, you can also go on our website, insightcounsel.org, and listen to any of the podcasts. You can get them on your phone, your iPad, your computer. So if you can't get enough on Saturday morning, you can. I did a three-part series on anger. Nobody here gets angry, right? I've had a number of people listen to that and just be blessed by it. So, hey, the other thing I want to be shamelessly self-promoting about is my granddaughter. So we're going to put her picture up here. Now, isn't that the cutest baby you've ever seen? Look at that. I mean, is she just the perfect baby? This is from her dedication at Davisville 2 weeks ago, and she's wearing the same outfit our daughter, her mom, was dedicated in 28 years ago. So I knew that would get all the moms to go, oh, yeah. But so we're just going to spend the rest of our time here talking about grace, okay? So thank you for putting that up there. But no, actually, we're going to talk about how to ruin your Christian life. That's right. You came here on this Sunday thinking, oh, I'm going to be encouraged on how to strengthen my walk with God. No, I'm going to tell you how to mess it up this morning. We're going to talk about how to ruin your Christian life. And I'm sure you've come across people who started off strong in their Christian faith. They are running the race with endurance. They are seeking to win the prize at the finish line. But then, after a while, things start to change. You know, before they were sharing their faith with everybody. They were vibrant and enthusiastic about their worship. They are spending time in prayer. They are getting into God's Word. And now they're struggling to even get out of bed on a Sunday morning. You know, Pillow Presbyterian, Mattress Methodist, Bedside Baptist, and Our Lady of Perpetual Sleep are all four favorite places they would rather be. And if they come to church, they're dragging themselves in here. Their worship is stale and cold. They're timid about telling others about Jesus. Their prayers now seem to bounce off the ceiling. How does that happen? Maybe I'm describing you. Well, today I want to help you finish the job. Okay, you're ruining your Christian life. We're going to tell you how to complete the job. We want to help you learn how to derail your faith this morning. Now, to do this, I want to focus in on God the Holy Spirit. You know, in Christian theology and in preaching, you either go whole hog on the Spirit, as our charismatic and Pentecostal friends do, or he's kind of on the sidelines a little bit. But we know from Scripture that we worship one God, right? Three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are co-eternal, co-equal, okay, in perfect union with each other. And each has, according to Scripture, some distinctions in role. For example, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us. He enlightens us. He empowers us. He intercedes for us, and he produces fruit in our lives. And so we want to focus in on the role of the Holy Spirit this morning. Now, before I go any further, there are some of you out there thinking, oh my gosh, this guy believes you can be born again and then lose your salvation. No. Scripture is very clear that that is not possible. For example, Jesus in John is talking about how the Father has given him those who are now his children. And he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And so we're not talking about people who lose their salvation. The Bible says that if someone comes to be apostate, then according to 1 John and James, they were never truly one of us, okay? But you can do a pretty good job of screwing up your faith, okay? Screwing up your walk with God. And so I want to help you to do that. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's interesting, when you read the scriptures, it talks about the Holy Spirit as fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And that's the first thing we're going to look at this morning. Okay? The Spirit is often described as a fire, and his presence is symbolized in that way. John the Baptist associated the Holy Spirit with fire in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, when he spoke of Jesus baptizing in a way greater than his baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 3, we read how the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus. Okay, and as that happened, it was like flames of fire, tongues of fire appearing, along with the sound of a rushing wind. And so it's important for us as believers to fan the flame, right, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when you make that commitment of faith to Jesus Christ, when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live within your heart. That flame of the Spirit comes within your life. So if you want to ruin your Christian life, you want to douse that flame, right? How? By not doing the things that the Bible says fan the flame of the Spirit. So how do we fan the flame of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, we do this through prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? Through the reading and study of God's Word. The Word of God, the Bible tells us, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep into our lives and our hearts. You know, the most I've ever read any book more than once is maybe twice. I like Tom Clancy novels. They're really long. But Red Storm Rising was a favorite of mine, and I read that novel twice. But you know, the second time I read it, it didn't have the same impact. Why? I knew what was going to happen, right? Yeah. But I've been through this Bible dozens of times, and every time I read it, it speaks to my heart. Every time I read it, I get convicted, challenged, encouraged, admonished, helped, informed. I never get tired of reading this book. Or gathering for worship. The Bible tells us, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. I would rather be the doorman at the house of God than anywhere else. Okay? Or how about the relationship we have with other believers, being in that relationship? You heard about small groups and Bible studies occurring, great opportunities to fan the flame. Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, that you saw what kind of people we proved to be among you for your sake. And so there's the relationship that we can have with other believers. We are not meant to be alone. No believer is to be the lone ranger. Okay? Now, when these things are an active part of your Christian life, you are fanning the flame of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 18, we read of that Jewish believer, Apollos, who is described as being mighty in the Scriptures and fervent in the Spirit. So if you want to ruin your Christian life, don't be like Apollos, okay? Be weak in the Scriptures and lazy in the Spirit. In Romans 12:11, we are told to be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Okay, now let's think about that for a moment. Okay? Being fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. And let's connect that with this idea of the Holy Spirit with fire. Okay, what do you get when you have fire? You have two things. We're getting into the fall. People are going to start with their fire pits, right? You got a fire pit. Anybody got a fire pit in their backyard? Isn't that cool, right? Now, what do you have when you get that thing lit off, right? With fire, you have two elements. You have light, right? And you have heat. You have light and heat. Okay? Well, how much light is there in your life right now? I mean, light does not equate with the light of God's truth, the light of God's presence. Okay? We are called to walk in the light as He is in the light, right? So how much light is in your life right now? How much light? How much does your life reflect the truth of God? When people see you, what do they see? Do they see Jesus? How much do they see Jesus reflected in your words, in your actions? When people see you, do they see Jesus? Do they see the Word of God lived out in your life? So light involves how much you reflect the presence of God in your day-to-day experience, right? And so if you want to ruin your Christian life, hide your life under a bushel, yes? Right? Remember that song from Sunday school? This little light of mine, I'm not going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, yes. Isn't that the way that song goes? No. If the kids were here, I'd say, all right, hide it under a bushel.
No.
No, right? Oh, come on, this is pathetic. Is this a Catholic church or what here? Hide it under a bushel?
No.
There we go. All right, we got some believers here this morning. All right, I was just checking on that. All right. Oh, wow, we got a charismatic now. All right, here we go. All right, so light involves truth and involves living, reflecting God. And if you want to ruin your Christian life, hide it under that bushel. But what else do we get with fire? We get warmth. You know, there's something very inviting about a campfire on a cold night. You are drawn not only by the light of the fire, but the warmth. And you want to get up close, right? You want to get your s'mores going there. And I always burn mine. I don't know what it is. I can never seem to get that right. Okay? But you want to move toward that, right? Because of the feeling, the warmth. So let me ask you, are you a warm and inviting Christian? How approachable are you? Do you put people at ease when they know that you're a believer? Or do you put people off as you relate to them? How warm and inviting are you? How approachable are you? You know, a biblical principle I don't hear a lot of pastors talk about is the principle of balance in the Scripture. And if you study God's Word, you will find that balance is a sub-theme of God's Word. Let's take the person of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect balance. God's attributes perfectly in balance. You have the holiness of God, okay, and you have the grace of God. Perfect balance there. You can go off too far on one end or the other, right? One of my favorite theologians said, doing good theology is like walking a tightrope. You don't want to fall off too far to the one side or the other, but you want to stay right on the line of God's Word. Okay, balance. Okay? Holiness and love, justice and mercy. God is omnipresent yet imminent in our lives. And so, as believers, we are called to have both heat and light. Now, what happens when you have believers who have light but not enough heat? All right? They have their doctrine in order. They know the lineup of end-time eschatology. They got it down to the wire. But they're not the nicest people to spend time around. You know, they're the ones putting those nasty posts on Facebook. You know, have you noticed how nasty Facebook is getting these days? I mean, it's depressing. I'm making it a point to try to be more encouraging with what I put on Facebook, just to stand out from the rest of them. You know, Hillary's a crook and Trump's a bum and all this stuff. You know, it's going crazy. All right? God does not want us to be grumpy, overly opinionated, unloving spouters of doctrine. Okay? It's a great way to ruin your Christian life. Just go around pointing out the flaws that everybody else has. Okay? And in the same way, on the other extreme, you have believers who don't have a lot of light, but boy, they're warm and fuzzy. Oh, God loves you and we're all the same, and a lot of warmth, a lot of care, a lot of love, but there's not a lot of truth coming either, and God doesn't want that either. And so this morning we see how the Spirit and the Spirit's presence in our life involves both light and heat. And what do you want to do to ruin your Christian life? Douse that flame. In fact, Paul says this for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Say that book five times fast. First Thessalonians. All right, First Thessalonians. We're going to go there, chapter 5. And it's a great book of the Bible, and it's encouraging to me in many, many ways. Now, in chapter 5, we're going to give you a little context here. Paul talks about the day of the Lord. And then he talks, and you're going to hear, I guess, some more about that next week. By the way, if you ever run across a Muslim who's pretty devout, here's a great way to introduce the gospel to them. Because they believe that the book of Quran supersedes all other books. So I asked them, now I understand as a follower of Allah that the Quran is the greatest revelation of God that there is. Of course I believe that. All right. Could you please share with me, since this is the epitome, this is the greatest revelation of God, how much the Quran talks about the love of God? Can you tell me any surah that's kind of like our verses, any part of the Quran that teaches about the love of God? Because you believe God loves, right? Well, could you find a place for me in the Quran that tells you that? Here's a little secret. The Quran hardly ever talks about God's love. There's one surah that I know of that kind of makes a reference to the love of God. Okay, so you get them sweating that out for a couple weeks, reading their Quran. What can you find for God's love? And then when they come back, say, well, you know, that's kind of interesting. Because let me share with you in 1 John what it says about the love of God. I mean, you want a book that talks about God's love? 1 John. You want a book that talks about, a place that talks about how God defines love? 1 Corinthians 13. So it's a great kind of way without directly, attacking that person to get them thinking about, well, maybe the Quran isn't all that it's shaped up to be. Anyway, little side note there for you. Extra bonus today, okay? Little extra side note. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, it starts talking about the day of the Lord, and then we come to how we are to live our lives. And it says, and here's a great passage for parenting, okay? And you probably never thought of this passage this way. Verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Wow. See to it that no one repays evil for evil. Great way to ruin your Christian life. But always seek after that which is good for another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. And so, what do we do if we want to ruin our Christian life? Quench the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to quench the Spirit? Let me help you, okay? It's kind of like pouring cold water on something or someone. Remember the ice bucket challenge? Eek! Okay? Smothering might be another way of thinking of it. And if you want to quench the Spirit, then avoid doing these things that Paul tells us here. Don't rejoice always. Don't pray constantly. Don't give thanks in all circumstances. Despise the teaching of God's word. Don't hold fast to what is good. And don't abstain from every form of evil. Quenching the Spirit involves doing all those things. Quenching the Spirit, though, results in a loss of power and joy in the believer's life. When I get lazy in my walk with God and I don't spend as much time in the morning in prayer and in God's Word, because I wake up and I'm ready to go. You know, some people need to take a while to get the motor going in the morning. You know, I wake up, bam, I'm awake, feet on the ground, another day to serve God, unless I'm not quite where I should be with the Lord. But I notice that when I don't spend as much time doing those things in the morning that I would do to cultivate my walk with God, I'm not as nice to be around. I'm not the nicest husband, believe it or not. I know that seems crazy to you, but I'm just more impatient, grumpier, more self-centered. It's not a pretty picture. There's definitely less light and less heat. What's going on here? Well, I'm quenching the Spirit. And you start stringing some of those days together, and then you start stringing some of them into weeks, and what do you have? You have someone who is not reflecting the light of God and the warmth of God in their life. And you know, the evil one works very, very subtly. You know, he in the Garden of Eden, takes the truth of God and just twists it just enough to get the focus off of him. And when he wants to confront us with sin, he often doesn't start with the sin itself that winds up in the newspaper or winds up in the pastor's office as that person is now in deep difficulty. He starts off very subtly, just little steps here and there. Okay? So that's quenching the Spirit. Another great way to ruin your Christian life is to grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, don't just quench him, now grieve him. Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple books over toward the Gospels, you'll find the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in this passage, again, chapter 4 begins with talking about the unity of the Spirit, and he implores us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, preserving the unity of the Spirit. And then he gets more into the Christian walk, and he starts talking about how true biblical change involves not just the putting off of sin, but the putting on of God's will to replace that. And so we get down in chapter 4, and we'll pick up at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that you may give grace to those who hear you. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, this idea is first found for us in the Scriptures in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10, where God's people were said to have rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Okay? And notice how much sense this makes, because the Spirit is God. It is known, He is known as the Holy Spirit. And so if you rebel against God, you are going to grieve His Spirit. And we have also seen how in Scripture, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life and we are born again, our lives should be reflecting the presence of the Spirit. And so the idea of grieving, I think, also speaks to the nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some force or power that comes into your life. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can't grieve a force or spirit, right? But you can grieve a person. How many of you have been grieved in some way by someone who has hurt you, betrayed you, not lived up to what they said they were going to do, breaks a promise with you, etc.? That's grieving. And how do you feel when you're grieving? Your heart is heavy, right? It's a negative way of looking and thinking. All right? And so, here we see, also in verse 20, in chapter 4, verse 30, that in the context here, the most immediate verse is talking about what? It's talking about our conversation. Okay? The emphasis is on, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. You know, our words can have a huge impact for good or for evil. Gossip, foul language, and they can be powerful. Okay, notice also what follows. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Any perfect spouses here this morning, raise your hand, okay? This is a great passage for married couples. You know, I do a lot of marriage counseling. How many couples struggle with communication? How many couples struggle with bitterness and anger and clamor and slander? Let me tell you about my spouse. All right? Well, what's the antidote to that? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Do you ever get ticked off at your spouse? Anybody have that happen? Anybody get ticked off at their spouse? Come on, honey, raise your hand, because you know you get ticked off at me. Come on, sweetheart, be honest here. Don't be a liar like the other spouses here that don't have their hands up right now. Lying in church, shame on you. All right, I'm going to give you another little tip, another little side tip here, all right, from a guy who's been doing marriage counseling for 30 years. You ticked off at your spouse? You want to stop being ticked off at your spouse? I know your emphasis is going to be, well, if they would stop doing and saying things that make me ticked off, I wouldn't be ticked off at them. Let me give you a better way to handle that. Get down on your knees and start praying for your spouse. Just do that, even if they're not there. Just get down on your knees when you're ticked off at them and start praying. Because you know what? It's very hard to stay angry at someone for whom you're praying. I can't stay angry at Phyllis after I start praying for her, okay? And it's very difficult to do. So a little marriage tip there for you married people, all right? Also, don't lie in church, please. Please don't do that, okay? That's not a good thing. All right, so here we go. These are verses that I think are powerful. Now I remember counseling a guy who said who had a real anger problem in his marriage. They come for marriage counseling, and I say, wait a minute. What we really have is an anger issue here, not a marriage issue. And so the guy said, What do you mean? Look, I get angry, but it's only for a moment. You know? I only spout off for a moment or two. I said, oh, just like a shotgun blast. Right? So it may be for a moment, but it can be devastating. The conversation of Christ followers should reflect our faith. Because the Bible tells us, Matthew 12:36, we will be judged for every careless word. James warns us that our tongues are like a spark that starts a raging forest fire. The Bible tells us our words should be well chosen, uttered always with grace and seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a guy you've never heard of, but I love some of his teaching. And he says this on how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him in our thoughts because he is within us. He knows every thought that we think. Like you're thinking, when is this guy going to get done here today? All right? Don't worry. We'll be out of here by midday sometime. All right? We grieve him by failing to realize his presence is within us. We grieve him by failing to respond to his promptings. And we can grieve him by doing the works of the flesh noted in these passages we've looked at. Galatians 5 talks about many of them: impurity, immorality, sensuality, idolatry, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. What a happy list of things to be doing. Great ways to quench the Spirit, right? And great ways to grieve him. So, as I've been sharing this morning, some of you are maybe out there thinking, you know, Paul, this isn't fair because you are kind of describing me right now as someone who's not living with the kind of faith and life that I started off with when I became a believer. So my question this morning as we close is, how hot is the fire of the Spirit of God in your life today? How hot is that fire? Is it a raging inferno? Is it a steady flame? Strong? Maybe not an inferno, but it's putting it out there pretty good. A flickering flame. A flickering flame. Or even a smoldering wick. Maybe it's a smoldering wick. You know, light that candle. My wife's into candles. So we got smelly candles, and they make it nice. And then when it's time to blow that candle out, you know, you got that whiff of smoke and that little tiny glow that's left. I want to end by providing some help for any smoldering wicks that might be here this morning. Maybe you're here today and you realize that the Holy Spirit has been quenched in your life. You know you've strayed from the Lord, and you're like that candle that has been blown out, and all that remains is that little tiny glow and that whiff of smoke coming off of it. There's barely a glow left. Is there any hope for me? Have I gone too far? Have I sinned too much for God to care about me anymore? Because that's kind of how I feel. Timothy went through that at one point and was encouraged to rekindle the gift of God in 2 Timothy 1:6. Yeah, people in the Bible had struggles. How do you rekindle that flame? Well, by turning to Christ, coming back to Him and to the cross. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 as we close this out. I know people worry when you go to another passage at the end, but that's all right. We may have some smoldering wicks out there. Matthew chapter 12. Now, here this passage is talking about how Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And he's withdraws from his encounter with the Pharisees. He still has people coming and following him. He's healing them. And he's warning them not to tell others who he is. He's trying to keep the crowds from getting crazy. And it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. So these words actually originate in the Gospel of Isaiah. Okay? Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my spirit is well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Then get this, folks. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. It says here that a bruised reed he will not break. Now, what are we talking about? Well, along the Nile River are plants known as reed plants. If you watch the Ten Commandments, you'll see them, because baby Charlton Heston was put in that little basket and sailed among the reeds, okay, hidden there, okay? Reed plant is like a Bic pen. You know, kids, when, you know, you take the inside of the pen out, you just have the outside here. It's like that. It's hollow on the inside, and it has a very thin shell that makes this tube. It's basically a tube. It's like a straw, okay? And when that reed gets bent, maybe a boat comes by and bends it, or somebody walks on it. Once that reed plant is bent, it can never go back up straight again on its own. And now wherever it was bent, that's the weak point of the plant. And it doesn't take much to go and pull that part off. And so what the Bible is telling us here is, if you are a bruised reed this morning, he will not break that reed. He will not break you. You know, we are all sinners in this room. We are all bruised reeds. Your sin may not be the same as my sin, but there's nobody in this room that does not struggle with sin in some fashion. We are all bruised reeds. And Jesus comes up next to us, and instead of saying, "You loser," he says, "Let me bring healing for the bruise." And when I think of bruising, I also think of ways that we have been hurt in this room. I've been bruised, I've been hurt in many ways over the course of my years. A lot of blows have come. And I feel pretty battered sometimes. And yet Jesus comes alongside and offers his grace and his restoration. Jesus does not break bruised reeds, he heals them. And then a smoldering wick he will not put out. That smoldering wick, that's that little bit of glow left on the end of that wick with a little puff of smoke coming off. Maybe you feel like, man, there just isn't enough left in my tank. I'm just about empty. It's been too hard. The struggle's really getting to me. Whatever the case may be, I feel like the sin that I've engaged in has just snuffed that flame to practically nothing. Well, what does Jesus do? Come along and say, let me finish the job. He doesn't do that. He begins to gently fan that smoldering wick. To do what? To restore the flame. To restore the flame within your heart. Jesus does not snuff out smoldering wicks. He restores them gently. And then he brings us, as the passage says here, to a place of victory and a place of hope. Isn't that what this church is called? Hope Community. What a name for a church. I don't know who thought of it, but they ought to get a medal. It's a great name. Because when I see all the messages in our world today, it leaves me, if without Jesus, very discouraged, very distraught. Why even vote? You know, it's like this nation is going really fast. But Jesus leads us to victory and hope. And I'm not talking about plastic Christianity. Think good and everything will be wonderful. You know, no, we're not talking about that. And you say, well, how do I know this? Who experienced the ultimate victory over sin and death? Jesus. And where did he do that? On the cross, where he died for you and for me. That's where the proof is. So, you want to ruin your Christian life, stay on the track that you're on. If you're quenching the Spirit, if you're grieving the Spirit. But if God is speaking to your heart this morning and you're asking yourself, is there any hope for me? Have I sinned too great? Have I gone too far? No, you haven't. You haven't gone too far. There is no sin too great for God to forgive because Jesus, what? Paid it all. Is there hope for you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the power of the gospel and the powerful work of the Spirit within our hearts. Lord, some of us came here this morning enthusiastic and on fire and just ready to belt out the praises of God and to share what God has been doing. And others of us barely made it here this morning, and some were dragged kicking and screaming. Lord, regardless of how we got here, you, Lord God, care for each and every person in this room. And Lord, if some of us here this morning are running the race with endurance, you're right there with us as the author and perfecter of our faith. But some of us, Lord, have found along the route that sin which you describe is so easily entangling us. And we've been tripped up. We are on the ground. We're grabbing our ankle. We're holding our arm. We're out of breath. And we're like that bruised reed and that smoldering wick. Thank you, Lord God, that you stop and turn and come to us and offer us your healing, your forgiveness, your restoration. If we would simply acknowledge our sin, turn away from it and turn towards you. In other words, Lord, if we repent of our sin, you are there to forgive us to the uttermost. Thank you, Lord, that none of us are beyond your reach. That you are a God who heals bruised reeds and restores and reignites smoldering wicks. Lord God, may we as a body of believers encourage each other and come alongside and help each other. Lord, two are better than one, because if one stumbles and falls, the other is there to help them and to pick them back up again, because a cord of three strands is not easily broken. May the cord of this church be strong and grow stronger. Thank you, Lord God, for being who you are and loving us to the uttermost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.